Dr. Henry Brent, speaking on Building an Effective Partnership.
I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about husbands and wives. I remember a few years ago when I was single, and my girlfriend and I had a conversation that night, and she said that she would be willing to spend her life making me happy. Well, that sounded pretty good to me. Imagine anybody wanting to do that for me. And so I said, well, I'll do the same for you. Now, you can imagine that was a rather tender evening where we both committed ourselves to making one another happy. The only trouble was that the whole thing collapsed the first week that we were married. We had gone skiing on our honeymoon, and when I came back, I met the boys. I had a bunch of boyfriends that I ran with before I married. And so the natural thing to do when you come home is to return to your original haunts, and that's what I did. And I was quite enthusiastic about skiing, and so we had planned a skiing trip for that weekend, the next weekend. Me and the boys. And so I very happily went home and told my wife about it. Mind you, this was her first chance to make me happy. And her response was, you aren't going. You're married now. And sure enough, that's really the first time it had dawned on me what I had done. Well, I wasn't about to be stopped that easy. And I told my boyfriends about my problem, and they got on her, and they got their girlfriends on her, and we put her in a kind of a position where she just simply had to concede, that's all, and so I got to go skiing. I mean, I'm not going to be pushed around like that by any woman. Especially when she made it that kind of a deal with me. Well, you know, we spent the first couple of years of our life trying to outmaneuver each other. I remember deciding to buy her a stove. And the more I got to thinking about how I came to make that decision, the madder I got. Because it began to dawn on me that she had maneuvered me into deciding to buy that stove. Now, you know, this maneuvering one another, especially when your wife's smarter than you are, this is not the way to build a happy life. And so I became quite preoccupied using all the ingenuity and the intelligence and the creativity that I had in order to get what I wanted, and she's doing the same. Well, that's how not to build a marriage. Now, there are some principles that I believe all of us can follow if we want to build a wholesome relationship between one another. A foundation upon which you're going to build a wholesome marriage. Now, without fail, when I speak at these conferences and I talk to some couples, and couples who've been married 10 and 15 and 20 years who are still fighting and arguing with one another over how the marriage is going to be conducted and how it's going to be run. It's sort of me versus you. I think of this gentleman, fine-looking gentleman, handsome, successful, provided his family with a real nice home and living conditions. And his wife, she was a beauty. You know, she was one of those that you just see. Beautiful woman. And they walked into my office, and I looked at the lady, and I looked at her again. And sure enough, if she didn't have a black eye, and he had done it. How about that? Have you ever done that? Well, I guess maybe I ought to ask, have you ever considered doing that? Well, anyway, this started like last Thursday. Mind you, I'm talking about a college graduate, a successful fellow who has had several promotions, making a good salary, active in church, says he's a Christian, and this fellow on Thursday morning woke up in an ugly mood. You're going to fade the stripes on my shirt. How could that possibly be? How could it be that this handsome, educated Christian would wake up in an ugly mood? We have access to the Spirit of God. We have access to our supply of love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness. And this fellow wakes up in an ugly mood. Now I ask you, how could that be? Something's got to be wrong, right? Well, anyway, in that mood, he approaches the breakfast table. Now, at the breakfast table, there's his wife and four children. All these children old enough to wear shoes. Now you figure that out. That takes a while to grow four children that wear shoes. So he's glaring at his wife. And he knows that she's going shopping today. And so he says to her, "Now listen here, I want to get something straight. Now I don't mind you buying black shoes or white shoes or brown shoes, but I don't want you coming home with any two-tone shoes. Now you understand that?" And do you know that lady had decided what she was going to do before he got halfway through that speech? Guess what? So help her. She was going downtown, and she was coming home with four pairs of two-tone shoes. Now, her logic was that anybody that gets talked to the way I got talked to isn't responsible for their decisions. She had intended to go downtown and not buy two-tone shoes. In fact, she wouldn't recommend two-tone shoes to any other mother that had four children that wore them. But because she got talked to that way, she was going to show him. And I suppose most of you have taken sides by now, haven't you? And sure enough, she came home with four pairs of shoes. And she put them on the kids, and when her husband came home that night, they were used shoes. So she won that round. Now it's Sunday morning. That was Thursday. Sunday morning, believe it or not, if this fellow, this handsome college-educated Christian, if he didn't wake up on Sunday morning in an ugly mood. And his explanation is, "I'm like that." You know, I guess if you're like that, why, what can you do? I wonder, have any of you said that about some of your quirks? "That's the way I am." And I guess that's that, isn't it? Surely the Lord couldn't do anything about that, not if you're like that. could he? And especially if you had a mother. Well, he's downstairs polishing these shoes. Can't you see him down there, this good-looking college graduate polishing these shoes? And so he gets some black on a white of the first pair and didn't do too well fixing it. So he put them on the kid when he was finished, and the child goes running up the stairs, and down the stairs comes his wife's voice. Is that the best your father can do? Well, he does the second pair and the third pair, and down the stairs comes his wife's voice when the third child goes up. Isn't your father finished yet? So he grits his teeth, and he finishes that last pair, and he heads up the stairs, and at the head of the stairs, there stands his wife, looking down at him coming up the stairs. And she says to him, "It's about time you're finished." And that's when he let her have it. Right in the eye. Well, he had never done that before. And you know how it is the first time around. You're strange. And he didn't just know what to do next. Well, anyway, he helped her up off the floor. And one thing they could agree on, she did have a bad eye. Well, he's explaining this to me. You can imagine the meal they had that day, can't you? Around the table, her with her bad eye. And he's explaining this to me and says, "Doc, it's all my fault. I take full responsibility for this." And she says to him, "George, it isn't either all your fault. It's partly mine." He turned to her and said, "It isn't either." You know, they couldn't even agree on whose fault it was. Now, what's wrong with these people? They were building on the wrong foundation. Imagine two people like that, married that long, still fighting about how to spend their money. Or some people still fighting about neatness in the home. Or still debating about how fast to drive. Or still arguing about how high to raise the window in a bedroom. What's wrong with these people? Now, obviously, they must be smart enough to make some decisions. Well, now let me read you, with that much background, let me read you what I believe is the foundation upon which you're going to build an effective marriage. And it's in 1 Corinthians 1:10. "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Your kids ought to get the same thing from your father, from father, as they get from mother. You hear mother say to a teenage daughter, "I don't want you to do that," and father pops up and says, "Oh, let her be." Now, that's the thing you hear all around the country. And what happens? These kids just put mom and dad in opposition to each other. And what happens? Mother and father are neutralized. And you don't give leadership because you can't give leadership. The only way that you can give leadership is when you're both saying the same thing. Now, this is true whenever you have to work together. I happen to be in a restaurant business, and I would like to think that these restaurants are operating the same way today, back there in Michigan, as though I were there. And the only way that that can happen is for the general manager and the president, that's me, to be in agreement. That's the only way that that can happen. And the only way that there can be any uniformity at your house is if the children are going to hear the same thing from dad as from mom, is for mother and dad to be in agreement. I beseech you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, that's the foundation upon which you're going to build an effective relationship. Now, does that describe your relationship? Now, there's something about human nature that keeps us from doing this. And that's wrapped up in another little Bible verse. Isaiah 53:6. Or is it 56:3? It's one of those. And this is the way it goes. All of us, that's all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. My wife and I, we strayed away from our own agreement. It's one thing to make an agreement, and it's another thing to keep that agreement. All of us tend to stray away from our own agreements. And we have gone, everyone, the verse goes on to say, where? Unto his own way. That's the sweetest music to anybody's ears. Let's do it my way. Your children just don't come along, do they, and say, Mother, how would you like me to do it? The tendency is for them to go their own way. And you don't even expect your children to jump up and down with glee when you say, My son, I'm going to give you some direction. And a woman doesn't jump up and down with glee either when her husband says, Darling, I'm going to give you some direction. I mean, we just aren't interested in somebody's directions. The natural thing is to do it the way you want to. Now, here are two Bible verses in opposition to each other. And believe me, it's not the attraction of one man toward a woman that's going to transform each of you so that you're the kind who want to become one. The natural thing is to stay the way you are and fight for what you want and fight for being what you are. And that is so clearly verbalized today, isn't it, among men and women? And the opposition of men and women is becoming so crystal clear today, isn't it? With your various kinds of liberation movements, men and women colliding head on, simply verbalizing a little battle that's been going on for years, quietly, silently going on for years. I say this is normal, this is natural, this is the normal state of a man to want to do it his own way. Now just let me illustrate outside marriage. One time a mission executive asked me if I would take a tour around the world with him. He was a good friend of mine. There was, I believe, respect and goodwill and admiration between him and me. Otherwise, I don't think he would have asked me. And we were to go around the world to minister to the people that he was responsible for in different parts of the world. We were going out to be a blessing to people. We looked forward for a good year to this trip. And finally, the day came. Mind you, this is my good friend, a man whom I admire and respect, and he me. And we met in Switzerland, and they called our flight, and we went through a little narrow door, about this wide, and we came to the door, and I said to my friend, you go first. And he said, no, you go first. And I said, no, you go first. We've been waiting for a year for this day, and we get hung up at the door. Well, I gave in. Didn't like it, but I gave in. And I went first. And so we got to the plane, and there was this little narrow ladder going up to the plane. And so I say to him, you go first, nice as I could. He says, as nice as he could, you go first. I say, no, you go first. And finally, he gave in and he went up first. And then I felt better, because obviously that's the way it should have been. Anybody knew that? Well, we got into the plane, and there's two seats. Now the question is, who gets the window seat? And see, I want the window seat. And so I say to him, why don't you take the window seat? And that was a lie. He said, no, you take the window seat. And I figured to myself, I better not go through that again. And so I gave in. So I get the window seat. Now, we sat down, and I look at him, and he looks at me. We've had three problems already before we got sat down. This is my friend. This is the man that I admire. And there's goodwill between us. And you know, we said to each other, boy, we're going to have a hard time getting around the world this way, aren't we? Now, what did we need? I don't care how friendly you are. And I'm sure that anybody in this room, and you decided you were going to get married, and not on the basis that, boy, look at how hard it is for us to get along. We can hardly stand each other. So let's get married. You didn't get married on that basis, did you? You got married with the highest of hopes that this was going to be the greatest, grandest, most positive, most constructive relationship any two people ever had. You got married on that basis, didn't you? But it didn't turn out that way, did it? Why didn't it? Doesn't take you very long to find out that you're colliding with your marriage partner. You differ with your marriage partner. Now, how are you going to resolve those differences? Well, we decided up there in that airplane that one of the things what we needed was a leader. So we decided that we were going to elect us a leader. Did you ever have a meeting, business meeting, with two people? And you both have a vote? Well, that's the nature of a man and a woman sitting down together to chart the course, isn't it? You've got a man who's not going to be able to carry out the agreement because she's in charge and he's gone all day long. And that's the way it is, isn't it? The woman runs the place. She's in charge most of the time. And that's a fact of life in anybody's marriage. And you can't possibly control what goes on at your house unless your wife is committed, because you're not there. Any more than I could possibly control what is going on in our restaurants in Detroit unless I have some people in Detroit who are committed to the same thing that I am. Now, this isn't a matter of body chemistry. This isn't a matter of physical attraction. I don't know how many people that I've talked to who have gotten married on the basis of this tremendous, thrilling, satisfying physical attraction, and this was going to hold us together forever. My, isn't this going to be great? And a few months after marriage, these same people who can't stay out of each other's arms come around to me as a marriage counselor and say, our home isn't big enough for the two of us. I can't stand to have him touch me. These are the same two people. Body chemistry is not going to do it for you. Friendship is not going to do it for you, because here we were. I had been through all kinds of trials and tribulations and political crises and turmoil with this man. Very difficult decisions involving the politics of different countries that I had been involved in with this man. And here we were, not able to discern who should go through a door first. Well, anyway, we called a meeting to order. You know, it really wasn't a very difficult thing. After all, who ought to be the leader on this exposition? If I asked you which one of us should be the leader, he's the director of the mission. His people are expecting him to come. I am his consultant. All the decisions of the mission in the long run are his responsibility. Now, who would you think should be the leader? And so we elected him the leader. And do you know something? Once we had a leader, we didn't have any more trouble all the way around the world. But that's one of the big issues in marriage, isn't it? It is inevitable, I don't care how dedicated you are, that sooner or later, when you put two or more people together and they have to function together, it is inevitable that sooner or later you're going to come to a stalemate. And after everything that could be said about an issue has been said, there's nothing more to be added. You and your partner disagree. I don't know of a marriage or a partnership anywhere where that has not happened. And in my own work as a consultant to different mission boards, there are many, many times when I am called upon to mediate a stalemate between two or a faction of people within an organization. Everybody involved, dedicated people. But they've come to a stalemate. How do you resolve a stalemate? And maybe some of you've got some in your marriage. And I want to warn you that a marriage can't stand too many of those. Well, let me read you something. I suppose some of you ladies are saying, I knew it. He's going to quote the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And you're right. Let me start with a verse that we usually don't start with, though, and that's the 19th verse. What kind of person will it take in order to break a stalemate? And I'll have to start with the 19th verse. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. You know what that says to me? Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, I see an outwardly congenial, la 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 kind of a person. You know, that outward, I'm wandering around this place the last few weeks, all kinds of decisions to be made rattling around in my head. And I'd have people stop me and say, what's the matter with you? And you know why? Because I was walking around this place looking like a storm cloud. Troubled. And people would stop me. Campus kids. Some of my associates around here, and they wanted to know, what's the matter with you? And how many a man goes home and he looks like a storm cloud? One lady was saying to me, yeah, I can tell what my husband is going to be like by the way he slams the door. And my husband comes in, he slams the door, Mary! That's how he starts off the day. Didn't I tell you to tell those kids to keep those bicycles out of the driveway? Mary comes with her hands on her hips. Do you think that's all I've got to do? That's the way they start the day. You know, kids walking home from school and the house comes into view. And the kids know that it's predictable that inside that house, when we walk in, is a cheerful, happy woman. Now, you thought I was going to quote that other verse, didn't you? I'm saying that before you can sit down and chart a course that'll bind the two of you together, it's going to take an outwardly cheerful couple. That's not enough, though. I'm not proposing that you start smiling even though you could slug him. It adds here, we're talking about an individual who is singing and making melody in his heart. I'm talking about somebody that's real, and their outward cheerfulness is a reflection of their inner life. That's what I'm talking about. The next verse. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Singing and making melody in your heart as unto the Lord. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as unto the Lord. Giving thanks for all things as unto the Lord. I'm talking about this man and woman who have a basic commitment to the Lord, and their life does not consist in having things turn out the way they want them to turn out. There are always going to be unexpected twists and turns in a road. You know, when you've got an unthankful spirit, you're going to find a way to express it. And if there isn't anything that's grossly wrong, and you've got an unthankful spirit in your heart, you're going to find some puny little thing to express it. But if you're unthankful, you're going to express it. Now, the same thing, if you have rebelliousness in your heart, and if your children have rebelliousness in their heart, they're going to find a way to express it. And so many times we concede and concede and concede, and we're desperately trying to make our children happy by conceding, 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 and we think we're going to transform their rebellious hearts by giving them what they want, when the Bible says rebellion is sin. The Bible says that joy and a spirit of thanksgiving is a fruit of His Spirit. But I'll tell you what a wonderful thing to know a woman with a song on her lips and a melody in her heart who is thankful. And that's pretty crucial. If there's anything more crucial, it's to know a man like that. And if you're going to run any kind of an organizational successfully, it's going to be when you bring those kind of people. What kind? This individual, these two people or more, with a song on their lips and a melody in their hearts and a spirit of thanksgiving in their souls. You bring those people to the conference table. And you'll be able to chart a course that's mutually agreeable and mutually binding. And I don't know of any other way. And in my own work in counseling, when people come together because they're in conflict with each other, almost inevitably I have to say to the man, sir, before you can discuss this relationship, you're going to have to take care of your own miserable soul. And some of you women, before you're going to be an effective wife, you might as well forget griping about the marriage and make sure that you are a joyful, peaceful, outwardly joyful, and inwardly friendly, thankful woman. Now, that kind of a woman sitting down with that kind of a man are probably going to come develop a way of life that they can both support. That's what it takes. Well, another verse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Did you know that all that was in front of that other fatal verse where it tells the women to obey their husbands? What kind of a husband? This outwardly friendly and inwardly happy, thankful man who means to submit himself to his wife. That kind of a husband. And any man crabby, grumpy, demanding, saying, son, I'm going to tell you how to run this place. I happen to be a man. I can do any stupid thing I want. Because I'm a man. All you need to do, young lady, is put your mind in a neutral and just let me fumble my way through this life and you follow me. I don't think that's what marriage is at all. Some of your wives are smarter than you are, and you know it. And some of you gentlemen ought to be listening to your wives. And in some areas, their judgment is probably better than yours. I know in the restaurant business, I have to depend on the judgment of other people. If I were to plan the menu, we wouldn't be in a restaurant business very long. If I were to do the cooking, we wouldn't be in the restaurant business very long. I have to depend on people, though they may be under me, but I have to depend on their judgment. Now, as far as our own family is concerned, the world's greatest expert on the subject of our three kids is my wife, not me. And I would be foolish to ignore the advice of the world's greatest expert. And there are some of you, you're away so much that you simply aren't qualified to make certain decisions around your house. You just don't have the information to do it. And yet a lot of us say, I'm a man, and I come home without reference to what's going on at home, without consulting with my wife, I make any decision I want. I say that's a perversion of this verse. What I'm describing here is this real nice man. Are you a nice man? And this lovely, warm, friendly lady. That's you. Maybe you didn't even recognize yourself. Sitting down together to chart a course that binds you both. Did you get that? That binds you both. It shouldn't make any difference who's home. It shouldn't really make any difference which one of you the kids talk to. If you and your wife are working together, they're going to get the same judgment from you as they get from the other. And that's what it takes. But no matter how sincere you are, you're going to come to a stalemate like I did with my friend in the airplane. And then the designated person who has the last word settles the issue. And I've given people under me the power and the authority to make some decisions that they are better qualified to make than I. And many times, the husband does the same. He simply delegates to his wife the authority to make decisions in the family wherever she's better qualified than he to make them. She gives the orders, and that's not inconsistent with headship. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. See, that's what fellowship is, submitting yourselves one to another. Well, let's pray. Lord, we've prayed that you would speak this morning. And I just pray that each of us would walk in the light that's been shed on our path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.